The crucifixion today, which we commemorate, is the ultimate evil act for the devil and for the enemies of God. No more evil act could be conceived of, and every act of evil, whether before Calvary or after Calvary, is not as bad as this act of evil. And every evil act is defined by this act of evil, which is the crucifixion of God. No worse thing could man do. It is the ultimate act of diabolical disobedience to God. On the other hand, the crucifixion is the ultimate honor paid to God by good men. And how can this be in a single act to find the ultimate evil and the ultimate good? And yet this is what we find in the crucifixion today. And this is why it is called Good Friday. Abel offered the first sacrifice, and Abel is the beginning of the church. By this holy act of offering the first sacrifice, he begins, in a way, the church. And in the Holy Mass, we ask that the sacrifice that is on the altar after the consecration be taken and be offered to God by his holy angel, just as he received the sacrifice of Abel and of Melchizedek. The logical conclusion for the devil and his followers and wicked men is to draw men away from Christ. Christ today paid the ultimate debt of man, which is to die for sin. Even if you were to die yourself for original sin or actual sin, that would not make up for the damage done. But our Lord takes upon us this sentence of death, takes from us this sentence of death for sin, and takes it to himself. He also, and more importantly than merely paying that debt, he offers to his Father the ultimate act of love and obedience. And whereas before the crucifixion, the scales of justice were tilted against us, when our Lord offers to God this most holy and sacred act of obedience of his will, this love of God in his sacred human nature above all things, so as to be crucified in such an ignominious way, the scales drop on the other side, because he places on the other side an act of infinite love, which is so heavy, so big, that all of the conceivable sins of men, even those that will not be committed, even merely the conceivable ones, even if they were infinite, if that could be possible, would not in any way move this weight of merits, this weight of pleasing God that has been placed in our favor by the crucifixion. And so the devil detests the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gloried in it as an ultimate victory, having led the unfaithful Jews who had the sacred vocation of accepting Christ into a horrid apostasy, most of them, calling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But he sees the salvific effect of the crucifixion, and he seeks now to draw men away as much as he can back to their original state of sin and away from this fountain of mercy. And how does he do that? by inducing men to commit mortal sin. The ultimate purpose in crucifying Christ was to get rid of him, to erase him from the face of the earth, to get God out of our lives. And this continues to be the work of the devil. Man will never accept evil at face value, but it must be always coated with some good. And so we see the evil that the devil has spread over the ages coated in some form of Christianity. In the case of the heresies, such as those of Protestantism and modernism and Arianism, or under the cloak of liberty, and we see in modern times freedom of religion and freedom of conscience, as if these things were some great gift of God, or under the cloak of pleasure, and especially the destruction of the morals of the clergy, not only in our own times, but also in other times, a great victory for the devil. Or it comes under the guise of power. And in this we see the persecution of the church by kings and emperors. The ultimate work of the devil is to produce an antichrist. And so as the devil and God meet in a way and do battle in the crucifixion and then come apart, so God does his work among souls over the ages. The devil does his work among souls over the ages. And they will meet again in the Antichrist when the devil finally converts so many to his side that he will put up against Christ a world that is converted to himself. And we must understand the problem in the church today in the context of the great historical quest by the devil for the Antichrist. For what is the effect of the church's crisis today but that millions, if not billions, of people have lost the faith, the Catholic faith, and that many others who would have been converted will never make it. And this snuffing out of the faith in the world in general also causes others to fall, even those who do not have the faith, to fall even from natural virtue, because the lights have gone out. And we must understand that in the general historical context of the quest for the Antichrist. And as the Old Testament looks forward to Christ, so the New Testament looks back at Christ on Calvary and looks forward to his second coming when he will defeat all that is evil and set everything aright, when he will come not in mercy as he did in Bethlehem and on Calvary, but where the scales of justice shall be held up again, and where those who have not proved to him that they love him above all things, they will be judged with a severity that we cannot even imagine. He will come in glory and in justice, and he will make all things right. Christ, therefore, on Palm Sunday, enters Jerusalem with a twofold motive. He enters to be an innocent victim of the hatred of the world for God. He enters as Abel going to Cain, and his death will be an accusation and condemnation of all of the followers of Satan. And they will say this in that ugly sentence, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." But his other motive is joyful and victorious. He is about to accomplish the victory over Satan. He enters eager to glorify his Father by this sacrifice. He enters full of love for sinners, about to bear his most sacred heart to them, to open it up to them, so that the waters of baptism and of all of the other sacraments would flow from his heart as the beginning of the church of the New Testament. He enters Jerusalem about to pour forth blood and water from this sacred heart. The church and the world are found at either side of Christ. Christ is crucified between two thieves. And this is no mistake. The one converts on his right hand, the other curses him on his left. And this is how all humanity will finish, heaven or hell. And we must see, therefore, these two roles today in the Passion. We must see the horror of the Passion. We must contemplate our Lord crucified, scourged, spit upon, crowned with thorns. But at the same time, we must see the Passion as victory over sin, over the devil, and death. And this we shall celebrate on Easter Sunday. It is today that the victory over sin, the devil, and death takes place. It is on Easter Sunday that this victory is manifested. The reason why we wear black today is because we are contemplating our Lord in such a miserable state. We are contemplating the cause of that because it is our sin that has placed him on the cross. It is our continual love of sin that continues to crucify him in a way. And for this we wear black, not only on Good Friday, but also when we are wheeled in at our funerals. Because it is sin that gives us death. And we mourn that. Our participation in the Passion is our salvation. It is such a simple formula. And the perfect model of this participation is our Blessed Lady at the foot of the cross. It is so easy. You must be crucified with our Lord Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. What does that mean in the practical order? You must put to death your life of sin. You must obey the commandments of God. You must repress in yourself by the grace of God and by a courageous battle and by ruthless measures. Sin and the effects of sin, the pomps of Satan which you gave up at your baptism, all the allurements of the devil, that is your way to heaven. This interior immolation, interior crucifixion is essential, for even martyrdom itself would be useless without interior faith and charity. The interior immolation is accomplished by the love of Christ crucified and the willingness to bear with whatever crosses he should send us in this life. So look today at his adorable face, as Saint Veronica saw him as he looked up, full of spittle, dripping with spittle from the Roman soldiers and the Jewish mob. Look at his glazed eyes and sunken eyes. Look at his wounds. Think of how much pain you have if you should put a pin in your finger, or if you should stub your toe. But our Lord today receives nails in those sensitive parts of his body. Consider the wound in his side, the steel, as it penetrates right to the depths of his heart, the most terrible pain that a man can endure is a heart attack. But imagine the nerves that this steel crosses in this last, even after our Lord is dead. And there you will see how much he loves us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.